knowing that you're going to do exactly what you said. Father God, we come to you thanking you for this day. Thanking you for another opportunity to dig into your word. We thank you for those who have gathered here and online. We ask the Master that you will open up our hearts and our heads that we might receive your word. Hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Father, we're going to be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father, we pray right now that you'll speak to us, that you'll speak through us, and you'll speak for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning, Hopewell.
Good morning.
Well, wow, that was a good morning right there. Good morning to those who are here and to those who are online. I'm Minister Williams. I'm so grateful for Hopewell. We give all praise and honor to our Father who is in heaven, to his Son who died for us, that we might have the chance at eternal life, have eternal life, and to the Holy Spirit who is our comforter and our guide, to Pastor Williams, God bless you, my other brothers and sisters in the ministry, to the mothers of the church, to the members who are here, to those who are online, to my beautiful wife, Gloria, who is here. You know, Pastor, she's shaking her head. No, she's shaking because she knows exactly what I'm going to do. You know, the first time when I was about 12 years old, Pastor, I used to have this dream of this beautiful girl, and she would always be walking with me and holding my hand. And after we were married for about 15 years, one Sunday afternoon, you know, after church, we was resting, and so I got a chance to look at it, and I had one of those moments, and I realized that she was the girl that was in my dreams. I know those alpha boys be trying to try, but they try their best, but they can just forget about that kind of stuff. You know, we have thoroughly enjoyed these last 18 months since we've been with you here at Hopewell. You have been a blessing to us, Pastor, and other members and deacons, and, you know, good group of folks here. So, brother, I know you're here, or sister, you know you're visiting and stuff. So if you're visiting with us, I strongly encourage you to consider making Hopewell your home. I really do. Tell you what, I've been a lot of places and seen a lot of faces, but I hadn't seen a lot of places and faces like here at Hopewell. You know, everybody is all right here at Hopewell except one person, and that's Deacon Brian. I don't mean no harm. I don't mean no harm. Don't now sit down, Deacon. Just sit down. I have to tell it like it is. I called Deacon Bryant because, you know, I got this outfit on, and when we had that red Sunday, he had a pair of red shoes that just would not wait a minute. And brother, I just asked him, I said, could I borrow your red shoes for tomorrow? I'll stuff cotton and stuff toward the toe because I know they like 13s and stuff like that, and I'm an 11 and stuff. I'll put the cotton in the toe if you do, and he would not let me wear it. So I had to just be content with those things that I have. This morning, we continue in our series, Dying to Tell You, Part 5. We're looking at the fifth word on the cross, and if you have your Bibles with us, stand up as we begin to read God's word, John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. I still hear a few pages turning, so just say, wait a minute. All right. Amen? Amen. John chapter 19, 28 and 29. Let's read that together. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked up a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. From that passage, I want to leave the thought with you today and challenge you today to obey your thirst. Amen. Obey your thirst. You may be seated. Obey your thirst. I want to see, you know, like, Have you ever, next slide, please. You remember who that cat was? Now, if you were born after, how many of you were born after 1995? Raise your hands. Okay, you guys are exempt. But for those who were born in 1995, you should have been about 10 years old when this commercial came out. Y'all remember what his name was? Bless your hearts. His name was Thirst. You remember Thirst? This scene was taken in the movie, and he was talking about the Sprite that was on his right and the Sprite that was on his left. And at the end of the commercial, he would always say what? Obey your thirst. Need to look, Google Sprite Thirst sometime and look him up. But Thirst for the Sprite commercial. Have you ever experienced feelings of thirst? Have you? I ain't talking about just want some water, but just real thirst. You know, you get that slight itch in the back of your throat, and you got a desire to turn from whatever you're doing to satisfy that thirst. You see, you got to find something to quench that thirst. You see, it has been studied that our need for water is equal to our need for air. Our need for water is equal to our need for air. So you have to ask yourself the question, what is it that makes water so refreshing? You see, there are a group of cells that's inside of the brain that act when we're thirsty, and they stop acting when we drink water because this group of cells produces a chemical called dopamine. It's the same chemical that activates people to become addicted to something. It's this dopamine that's in our bodies that causes us to thirst. And when we drink water, not when we get water, but when we drink water, our thirst levels go down. You see, it's the act of taking it in that causes us to fix this and satisfy and quench this thirst that's inside of us. Let me see if I can explain. Next, please. You see, if you look on the, you can barely see it, and I can too, but if you look on the left side, if you look on the left side over there, you see a mouse, bless his heart, with a red tail, and they're injecting water into his stomach. And I don't know if you can see, but that little blue line, notice that it's straight across there. When they did the survey, when they did the study, the dopamine levels, which is going up the height that is, it stayed the same when they injected the water into his stomach, just like he was drinking the water, but they put the water directly in his stomach. Now, the water would eventually be absorbed, but his dope and the body would be satisfied where it would need water. You got me? But his satisfaction, the dopamine levels never changed when they injected the water in there. But notice when he drank the water on the right-hand side there, notice that spike in the dopamine levels. So it was the act of personally taking it in, drinking it in. I know you said, why is he going through this science exercise? I know, but just bear with me now. If you was born after 1995, bear with me just a little bit. You see, Kurt already said he got me, all right? But so if it's the act of taking it in that makes a difference. So far, so good? Deacon Brian already left the building, so I guess we all right. We can move on. You see, when I look at this world today, I see people thirsty. I see people thirsty for love. They go into every club. They go into every dating website. It's electronic online. They come into church. They in couples class. They thirsty for love. Boy, I didn't hear too many amens when I said church and couples class, but we'll move on from that. I see people thirsty for joy. I see a lot of people happy. They can be happy because of things, but you just don't see people who are joyful anymore. I see people who are thirsty for peace. I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars all over the world. We hear just this week of people who are getting killed and injured in attacks all across this world because there is no peace in this world. Not even peace inside of the United States. Not even peace inside of the church sometimes. Not even peace inside of our own houses. Not even peace inside of our own lives. People are thirsty for peace. Oh, Lord, I see people are thirsty for patience. You heard the word this morning in morning prayer, to wait that Jesus will do just what he said. That is a word from someone. It said, let it rise. Just at the mention of your name, God will do exactly what he said, but we need to just wait. We need to wait. So wait upon the Lord. I see people who are thirsty for kindness. Boy, the way we treat folks and the way folks treat us, it just ain't kind in this world no more. People are thirsty for kindness. People are thirsty for people doing good stuff. You can remember those olden days where people would just bring good stuff over to your house. But now people will text each other. They won't pick up the phone, won't give you a call, if they text you at all. Just no goodness exists anymore. Humility, people, oh boy, if you don't see this one. People, it's about me first, me second, you never. You see, the hardest words it is to get sometimes in households to hear a spouse say, I don't know where this one is coming from, but the hardest thing it is to get somebody or hear a spouse say is not, I love you, but I was wrong. I'm gonna just let that one marinate a little bit. That one was not on my notes, so that one didn't come from me. I was wrong. Faithfulness. Faithful means that you're going to be doing something every time. You don't see folks who are faithful anymore. You don't see faithful people who are tithing. You don't see faithful people who are giving their time. You don't see faithful people who are giving their talent anymore. And certainly don't see self-control. This world is hungry. It's thirsty for those things. So I asked the question this morning, what are you thirsty for? A billion people go to bed hungry and thirsty every night. But it's estimated that 4 billion people go to bed thirsty for a word of encouragement. Encouragement, what you're thirsty for this morning? So you have to ask the question, why are we so thirsty? Why is it that we are so thirsty? The answer is real simple. It fits into one or two categories. You see, there are some people in this world who have rejected the gift of eternal life that's been offered by Jesus Christ. It's clear, it's obvious, they don't want no parts of Jesus for whatever reasons that they've chosen, but it's clear and it's obvious. I don't want any parts of Jesus. And they don't realize that, as it says in Isaiah 59:2, our sin and all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me make that clear. There is no perfect anyone in here, regardless of who you think you are. There is no perfect one of us in here. But all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Let's just make that as a fact. Can I get an amen right there? That is such a fact that you can hear the people online saying amen. Watch this. You see what I mean? Amen. People online are shouting amen. Look at the comments in there. Is that an amen in the comments online? Amen. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the second thing that those who have rejected Jesus need to realize that there is a payment for sin. There is a payment for sin, for the word says that the wages of sin is death. But God's gift to us is eternal life. But without accepting that gift, if we reject that gift, we have death. Isaiah 59 and 2 says, our sins have separated between us and God, and he's hid his face from us. You see, those who have rejected God, they are separated from him. And by this separation is what causes this loneliness, and this loneliness is causing their thirstiness. But I didn't come to preach to them this morning. Come to preach to us. The next slide, please. I come to preach to those who are the accepted, the beloved, the called, those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. But why are we who have eternal life, why are we who have had this gap between us and God closed by the cross of Christ? Why is it that we are still so thirsty for love, for joy, for peace, for goodness, for long-suffering? Why are we so thirsty? You see, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit was actually deposited inside of us. Say, huh? Exactly. Yes, it was. The Holy Spirit was deposited in us. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. The person who closed that separation, who established us, God did it himself. For God so loved the world that he hated this separation, that he sent his only begotten Son to close this gap, that whosoever believeth on him with their mouth and confess with him with their mouth and believe on them in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, this has been, the gap has been closed. And notice, he has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Amen. Amen. Love it, I love it. The scripture tells us that this pledge is really just a earnest deposit. You know some of those times when you feel the Spirit and you know that the Spirit is with you and he's guiding you and he's leading you, how great that feel, the joy that you have? That's just a deposit of the way it's going to be when we get in heaven. Oh, just hand claps. I ought to have somebody running around the church right now. That all of these bills ought to be running around the church right here. All of this pain ought to be running around the church right now. All of these arguments and disagreements running around the church right now. What we feel when we are in the Holy Spirit is just a deposit. He called it an earnest deposit. Do you know that you can buy a $1 million house with a $1,000 deposit? I'm going to let that marinate just a little bit. You can actually purchase $1 million. It's just a promise. It's a pledge. It's an agreement to do something. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit for what's going to happen with us in the future. However, our spiritual man that he has deposited inside of us, he had been with God since eternity. And when he came and lived inside of us, he is thirsty. But we're not feeding that thirst. We're not quenching that thirst. And the way you quench that thirst is through that word. A lot of us, Pastor Mayer, A lot of that thirst is, you can only quench that by some daily time with God. You see, you feed your body 3 times a day and go to church once a week. Now, I ain't talking to everybody. I'm just talking to those who just do this once a week for 23 minutes, because I know some of y'all are. See, I love a church that got a clock right back there. Y'all don't even know that we got a clock back there. That's to let me know I ain't got too much time left. You We feed ourselves three times a day, minimally, but we go to church once a week for 20 minutes, and then you're looking at the clock at that time. You see, God wants us to, he says, if any man would be to come after me. You see, Pastor, when I first saw Gloria, I went after her. I stayed on the phone with her all night long sometimes. I was after her. He says, if any man is going to be after me, three things you got to do. You got to deny yourself. You see, what you want comes last, and what God wants comes first. Then not only do we have to deny ourselves, the second thing we have to do is take up our cross daily. Now, you say, wait a minute, I don't have a cross. You see, what was the cross for Jesus? You see, the cross for Jesus, Jesus' ministry here on earth was to die for our sins. The cross was the instrument that he used to carry out his ministry. God, when we accepted him, Mother, he gave us gifts, which for us to go about and ministry. So we're supposed to take up those ministries daily and follow him. Daily and follow him. If he woke you up this morning, he has given us gifts to go about serving his people, either to help lead them to Christ or help them encourage them once they're in Christ. Whatever gift it is, if it's the gift of singing, he's given us that gift to minister to people, to encourage them to come to Christ or to encourage them to stay in Christ. We're supposed to deny ourselves first, take up those crosses daily, and then follow him. Now, sister, you're not in Israel. You can't go where Jesus went, but you can do what Jesus did. He went about doing good. We're supposed to deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him. Amen? So if our spiritual man is not being satisfied, we need to feed them daily with the word of God. Because when we get up in that morning or at night or whenever we do this daily at our special place and our special time, we're feeding and quenching the thirst of that spiritual man. When we go about serving God and satisfying those people that he sent among our way, we're satisfying the thirst of that spiritual man. So we get to our text. 14 minutes left to go. Jesus' dying words. Remember, that cross was so painful that Jesus took some of his own life to say these seven words or these seven different sayings from the cross. You see, remember, Jesus, the last time we recorded him drinking anything was the night before when he was having supper, the last supper with his disciples. And even that, he took it to change it as a symbol. He says, I'm doing something new with you right now. We see him going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the pain and the pressure and the separation that he knew that he had to look in that cup, where he actually became sin for us. All of the babies that had been killed by Herod, he became that. All of the adultery, all of the fornication, all of the lying, all of the trials, all of the tribulation, everything that had happened from the beginning of time, from when Cain killed Abel to the end of time when he comes back, he looked into this cup. And he not only just saw it, but he became sin for us. That pressure, and he knew that that sin did it what between he and God? It separated him. He had never been separated from God from eternity and will never be separated from God again. He knew that intensely because he was omnipotent. He knew that he was going to be separated from God. He looked into that cup and the pressure was so great that he fell up on his face. And as he was on his face, when you go to this spot, he fell up on this stone. The stone is still there right now. It said that the pressure was so great, his blood pressure went up so high that when your blood pressure gets that high, that the capillaries, the thin blood vessels, they burst and sweat comes out as if drops of blood. Jesus seeing this and knowing this, he is in the garden. He sees his only friend, one of his only friends, 12 people that he has spent 3 years ministering to, 3 years taking care of, coming before him and agreeing to testify against him and symbol the fact that he would testify against him with a kiss. They lead him that night, overnight. Remember, no sleep. We can tell that he was tired. We know that he was tired because his disciples couldn't even watch with him for 1 hour. Not the general disciples. I'm talking about the close ones. Peter, James, and John, he took them about a stone's cast from here to that door. He took them a stone's cast with them and said, he said, you sit here while I go and pray. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, God incarnate in the flesh, had to go and pray, and he prayed 3 times. God, if you can, God, let this cup pass from me. God said, he said, not only that, he said, God, move it. I know we got some stuff that we're thirsty for right now. We said, God, move it. He went back a second time, and he said, God, I understand that you will not move it. He went back a third time, and he said, God, I understand that you cannot move it, because if you move it, then those people, the people that you sent me for, will be left in their sin. They took him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They beat him. They spit up on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. The most, if you want to cut and bleed, let something happen to your head. You remember when you were a kid and you bumped your head and ran and it was running out like crazy? That is the most part of the body that has the most of the vessels, because it's so close to the brain. You see, he bled, and all of this blood loss, all of this loss that increased the amount decreased the amount of water that was in his body, increased the amount of a blood pressure that was needed to pump through those veins, increased the salt levels, which increased the sensation and the dopamine levels of thirst in his body. Gave him his cross beam to carry, took the long way around to the place called Golgotha, the skull. They whipped him, beat his back till it was satiated, bleeding from the back where it was raw. They laid his back on this wooden beam, crossed his feet, put a spike, not a nail, put a spike through his feet. They crossed his feet. They put a spike through his ankle bones like that. They opened up his arms and put a spike through his wrist. And they had a little small thing for his body to sit up on. Oh, the Romans was good. They had perfected the art of crucifixion. And every time and you died from crucifixion, try something. Stretch your arms out. Don't hit nobody in the face. Stretch them out. Keep up. Don't stretch them. Oh, don't rest them. Stretch your arms out wide. Leave them there just for a little bit. Better not have none of that under those arms, too. Leave them out there. Are you beginning to feel the strain? You hadn't been beat all night. I didn't say put them down. You see what I mean? It's been 1 minute. Thank you. You may put them down. 1 minute. In order to speak at all, you had to raise yourself up on those spikes, because with your arms out like this, the blood begins to fill up, and the fluid begins to fill up in your lungs, and your head is hanging down because of the gravity that's pulling on the cross, and your arms are out. In order to speak, you have to raise yourself up, take a breath, say the words, and then go back again. And in order to keep the nails from tearing the flesh in your arms, you had to halfway sit on that thing and raise up on there. It was a slow death. It was so slow that the Roman soldiers who were gathered around used to bring wine, so because they know they was going to be there for a while. It was a cheap, sour wine. They would bring it there, and they would gamble. And if the person was wearing anything that was worth anything, they would gamble for the clothes. Just, it was an entertainment, and people would come by and see the body on the cross. But Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. But he, in that position, in that condition, raised his hands, raised up, and he took a breath and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He goes back down. He takes another breath. He said, "The thief that was on the right and on the left, one of them had said, 'Hey, you Jesus, the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and save us with you?' The other thief said, 'Man, this guy, we getting what we deserve. This guy didn't do anything.' He said, "Rabbi, a teacher, a master, when you get into, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus said, "Assuredly." He raised up and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." I know I ain't got but 4 minutes left, but just bear with me. Jesus, seeing with Mary's his mother, her sister, Mary of Magdalene, and another Mary around the cross, looks at John and says, he looks at his mother and says, "Woman, behold your son." Looks at John and says, "John, behold your mother." What he was doing is that, "Mama, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Even though your husband is gone, even though the other kids may be acting strange and funny, you in good hands, because I'm taking care of you even in more ways than you know how. I'm not only taking care of your sin debt, I'm also taking care of you." And from that day forward, John began to treat Mary as his mother. He raises up again, knowing that God, the full weight of this sin debt is now on him. The skies had turned dark, black dark, so much that the roosters began to crow. The sky was, you here in Carbondale, you've been in through an eclipse, right? And it's going to be one more next year in April, March, April or so. You know, Carbondale is really strange, because the last time the eclipse went from Seattle all the way down to Florida and it crossed through Carbondale. This time it's coming up from the Houston area all the way up, going up northeast. And Carbondale is the point of crossing for the only point in the United States. It's going to be millions of people in this area at that time because of that crossing point. It's really strange, but you got to realize that an eclipse only lasts for 7 minutes and 29 seconds at its peak period. But God had it dark for 3 hours. This was not an eclipse. This is Jesus realizing that God has turned his back, because he says your iniquities have separated between you and God, and he's hid his face from you. So the glory of God at this moment is turned away from the world, is turned away from his only begotten Son. And Jesus raised up and says, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He finally raises up this fifth time, and he says, I thirst. You know, our scripture says that Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. So all of the sin that now has been paid in full. A lot of people think and misread the scripture to think that when Jesus died, that the sin debt was paid in full. The sin debt was paid in full when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I hope you picked that up, because he said the mission was now finished. How did he know that he had finished? Three things. I know I got 2 minutes, but I'm going to make it. You see, God had turned off the light. That's why he knew that it is finished. A lot of times in our lives, we think the lights are turned off. But the lights ain't turned off. The switch just ain't working. You see, a lot of times we think things are ended in our lives when there's only the beginning, because tribulations, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're going through this morning. Tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. God, Jesus knew that it was finished because the lights was off. Next one, please. The second way Jesus knew that God had not only turned off the light, but the second way he knew is that God had made things right. You know, he had noticed that he had made things right for those who were who crucified him, because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice that he had made things right for that thief that was on the cross that says, remember me. Notice he had made things right for his mother by giving, and his family. Maybe notice that he had now made things right for us, because he became sin for us. How did he know? Not only had God had turned off the light and God had made things right, but God had gone out of sight. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And that meant that we now have access to God. That's when it was made right, because God had gone out of sight. God was no longer in, his presence was no longer in that temple. We now have access to God through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There should be some running going on right about now. And finally, it says, and to fulfill scripture. You know, that let us know that Jesus was a promise keeper. Jesus said, I ain't gonna leave you nor forsake you. I know you're going through a little stuff right now, but the scripture had been told that the Messiah would thirst. You see, I can't tell if Mother Algy is thirsty right now. She is thirsty, but I don't really know unless she says something. So Jesus says, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Notice how Jesus is constantly looking to keep his promises to us. You see, the only way that the world would know that he was thirsty and that was for him to state his obvious condition was to say, I thirst, and to fulfill scripture. You see, Jesus is a promise keeper. You see, the scripture had been told that the Messiah would thirst. It says that I am poured out. Psalms 22 and 14 says, I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. Now, this scripture was written hundreds of years by David before Jesus was even born. He says, I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has been turned to wax. Remember when they pierced his heart, out came blood and water? My heart has turned to wax, and it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a piece of broken clay. A clay is only made into a pot when it's put into a hem and dried out and all of the moisture. So it shows that he is thirsty. He said, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. The only way that the world would know that it was him to state his obvious condition. A jar of sour wine was sitting there. They soaked it on a sponge, and they put it on hyssop. Just want to pause. Can you give me one more minute? I just want to pause with this hyssop. You see, when the children of Israel was in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, Jesus through Moses, God through Moses said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a lamb and I want you to slay that lamb. You remember now when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized of him, he says, now behold the Lamb of God. They took Jesus, they took this lamb, they sacrificed it. They took the blood, they put it up on a reed, and put a hyssop branch, and they wiped the sides of the door. They wiped the top of the door. They wiped the other side of the door. They did not wipe the blood of Jesus on the ground because we're never supposed to walk across the blood of Jesus, but they had this door covered, and any house that was covered by the blood, God would pass over this house. When Jesus is on the cross, he's pointing back to the Passover Lamb of God. When the Passover Lamb of God was slain, it was 3 o'clock on that Thursday afternoon. It was 3 o'clock when the Passover Lamb was slain. It was 3 o'clock because the sun was darkened from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. It was 3 o'clock when Jesus himself died up on the cross. Oh, I wish I could preach like Swims. Earlier, Jesus had denied taking some wine mixed with vinegar and gall. Because at the beginning, they tried to give it to him and he refused it because he wanted to take all of the pain. He wanted to take all of the sin. I don't care what you're facing right now. Jesus wants all of the pain. Jesus wanted up. He wants all of it. But now Jesus calls for the wine. Why would he call for the wine now? And he refused it earlier. He called for the wine so his lips, parched, dry, would be moistened. He called for the wine because his tongue now sticking to the roof of his mouth. When he got that wine, he tasted it from that hyssop branch. He was able to proclaim in next week's lesson that it is finished. It is finished. All the other sayings on the Bible was mumbled by Jesus. Clear enough to be understand, but next week's lesson tells you that he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. I don't know what you're going through today. But if Jesus has it, it is finished. Lord, if I could preach like Swims. For some of you, it may not be finished. You can finish it today. You've never received Jesus as your Savior. These angelic voices are going to do a song. You can finish it today. I know that gap has been there and you've been missing and you're thirsty for something. I want to let you, it ain't water. It's Jesus. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of. It's finished. You may have already given your heart to Christ, but you don't feel that you're satisfied. Feels that something is missing. Come on. While the blood is running warm in your veins, come on. He's offering this chance to you right now. Come on. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, come on. It's finished. He's coming. The doors of the church are now open.